the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please, would you be seated? On behalf of everyone here at St. John's, let me extend to you again the warmest of welcomes to church this evening. What a great joy it is to be with you all here in the church, the open church, together, in person, not on Zoom. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm so glad we can all be here together. And as I said earlier, I wish you and your families and those whom you love a very Merry Christmas and a very Happy New Year. A Happy New Year that I trust is going to be COVID-free, lockdown-free. And when I said that I was going to try and learn a new language during lockdown, I'm getting pretty sick of learning the Greek alphabet. I think at Christmas, when we see lots of nativity scenes and manger scenes of, you know, Mary and Joseph and the child in the manger, it's tempting to think of this as just Christmas being sort of a cute story of a child in a manger. Here's this gorgeous baby Jesus, surrounded by the cows and the shepherds and the sheep, and that is all that Christmas really is. You and I being like the three wise men for one day and giving gifts. Well, sure, that's important, and Christmas gifts are so lovely, you can put mine at the back of the church just on your way out. But what's really happening? What's really happening at Christmas? And why is it that churches such as this one and ones all around the world have dedicated themselves to telling the story of Jesus in the manger, this act of God breaking into the world for millennia? Well, hopefully we'll get to that shortly. Now, on Boxing Day, if you are brave enough to go to the store and you go to Woolies, you'll see that the Christmas decorations will all be gone. The chocolate Santas will all be on sale. And if it's anything like Toorak Woolies last year, hot cross buns will have filled the spots where the mince pies used to be. Think of the next thing, our culture whispers. There's always another reason to buy. Christmas, the stores will try and tell us, is over in one day. Well, here at St. John's, we've taken a much longer view of Christmas and the birth of God incarnate Jesus. For example, our ancestors created the exquisite stained glass windows that you can see all through this church, many of which include images of the infant Christ. And then, because we always need to be reminded of the infant Christ and his birth, we cemented those images into the very fabric of the building itself, never to be removed. Now, more than 100 years on, they are still there. And during the day, one of those windows, which you can see here, of course, but it's a little dark, has a beautiful scene of the Nativity, the baby Jesus being held by his mother Mary, like the one on the front cover of your order of service. Cute, yes, but undeniably powerful. Unlike Woolies, the church celebrates the birth of Christ not just for a day or a night, but rather officially for 12 whole days. The 12 days of Christmas is not just a song, but an actual thing that has existed for centuries, time and celebration given over to the profound importance of Christmas. In parts of France, gifts are given every day for the 12 days of Christmas to mark the importance of this time. And I'm sure that there are children here who would enthusiastically support that changed to gift-giving for next Christmas, 12 days instead of just the one. My point is this. In churches and in the hearts of Christians everywhere, Christmas is never just one day a year. It's not even the 12 days of the year that we set aside to celebrate it, but it's every day of the year. Why? Well, this gets back to my earlier question about why we are still telling each other and the world about Christmas 2,000 years on. Why have we cemented this story into our hearts? Why have we cemented these windows into place to tell again and again and again this extraordinary story? Put simply, the birth of Christ is an act of love, an act of divine love for the world that God made, for you, for us. No committee sent Jesus to earth. No government, no think tank, no wonk-driven working group, no group of consultants, no bureaucracy, not even a church. No tyrant sent Jesus to earth. God sent Jesus. And since God is love, and that sentence is also cemented in a window in the angel chapel over here on my left, love sent Jesus. Love sent Jesus. And equally in the face of Jesus, we see the face of God. In Jesus, we see love in its purest and its most extraordinary form. In Jesus, we see how love lives. In his life, we witness what a daily revolution exists at the hands of anyone who chooses to love day in and day out. Who chooses to love in the face of suffering, in the face of death, in the face of tyrants, in the face of bigotry, in the face of religious fundamentalism of any kind, in the face of corruption. Who chooses to love and give life at every corner, at every junction, who makes love their rule of law. Christ's love for the world, God's love for the world, God's love for you, brings into existence a kingdom, God's kingdom, and an invitation to you and me to be agents of that kingdom, to be bringers of divine love into every corner of our world. I have to say that I like a kingdom that has love and mercy and justice and truth at its heart. I love a kingdom that has love and mercy and justice and truth at its heart. To underscore that, just think for a moment of the opposite to that kind of kingdom. This week, North Korea remembered the death of former President Kim Jong-il. And for 11 days, everyone in North Korea is to acknowledge this, whether they like it or not. And they are banned from doing the following during this 11 days of mourning. There is to be no laughing. There is to be no drinking alcohol. There is to be no engaging in leisure activities. Well, not good if you're an Anglican in North Korea. And in all seriousness, if you do any of these things, the consequences are dire. Because when a tyrant establishes a kingdom, life gets restricted. It gets tethered, it gets controlled and tightened and ruled, where people are unable to freely live and to love and to think or to pray. And that is the opposite of the kingdom of God, which seeks to make the love of neighbor the only worthwhile rule. And that is reason why the crib scene, the nativity scene, is more than cute. Its message is oh so powerful. And that is why we tell this story hundreds and thousands of years later. The center of Christ's teaching during his time on earth is really simple and profound. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. People ask him all through the gospel, all the way through his life, the secret to life. Jesus, tell us the secret to life. And he says, love God Love your neighbor as yourself. People ask me, they ask Karen, what's the secret to life? And I say, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It ain't rocket science. You don't need a degree to understand it. And it applies in virtually every single situation that we find ourselves in. It is a fundamental teaching that changes the way we live and always has. And in a pandemic, this teaching really, really matters. Because writ large for everyone to see is the humbling truth if that we do not care for our neighbours, that is our local and our national and our global natures, literally everyone on the planet, in the same way that we treat ourselves through the sharing of COVID combating resources, vaccines, masks, hand sanitizer, this virus is going to go around and around and around, and it's going to pick off the weakest and the most vulnerable time and time again. The suffering is and will be immense. I say this not to frighten us, nor to be morose, but rather I hope to drive home the truth that at Christmas, especially in Christ, we find God made flesh, made like you and me. And the message of God made flesh is to jolly well get on with loving our neighbours as ourselves. And now perhaps more so than in any decade of our lifetimes, we see how interconnected we are, how fundamentally interwoven we are with our brothers and sisters in every corner of our world. Like the imminent threat of climate change, what we do or we don't do, for that matter, doesn't just affect us, it affects everyone. So let me say this. If you are in a position of influence, large or small, to assist other people, or indeed other nations, in the sharing of vaccines, of COVID combating resources, please do all you can to make this happen. All of us need to make sure we are on the side of the angels when it comes to bringing the healing and peace our world so desperately needs right now. On that front, I know in my heart that for many of you this Christmas is not such a wonderful time, but it is a difficult one. The past year has brought about awful suffering, profound loss, grief, illness, and the curse of seclusion. The pandemic has savaged our communal and cultural connections, and it has separated families and friends. And over the past year here in this closed church, we have with you buried the old and the young alike, interred the ashes of those whom we cherished, and wished from the bottom of our hearts that things were not so. I want to acknowledge that and to name it as a means by which I hope Christmas is an honest time, a time where we can hold up to God our hope and our love, yes, of course, but also our grief and our sorrow and our heartache, the ruptures that we have in here. At Christmas time, there is no better time to remember that in the person of Christ, God experienced every facet of the human experience. And thus we should know that in the heart of God is a deep empathy for the human condition, its shadows, its storm fronts, its oceans of grief. To end, let me change tack. On this very occasion last year, Christmas 2020, I said the following from this very pulpit, and I quote, I have a funny feeling, and you might too, that we're not out of the woods yet. Certainly not globally, but also here in Australia. Well, at least you know I get a few things right from up here. And I went on to say, and I'll say it again, we must not lose hope, but rather hold on to those things of this past year which have made us better people and have drawn us closer to that which in life really matters: God, each other, and our neighbour. End quote. It is essential again that we remain people of hope, with store in the future, because this will end, and hope and its resulting action will get us there. So in the light of Christ's coming at Christmas, we must also be people of love. Not Hallmark kind of love, but bold love, risky love, of the love that transforms each of us into wiser and more gentle and more hopeful and more lively and life-giving people. This is the fashion of God's love, and it must be ours. No matter the circumstances of this coming year, pin hope to your heart in all that you do. Right next to it, pin a big, bold love. A love that seeks to bring life to the small or large sphere in which you live. Again, I wish you and your families and friends a happy, holy, healthy, and most of all, joyful Christmas. And may the new year ahead of us be frankly a whole heap better than the last two. May God guard, protect, and keep you. May you know God's love now and in the year ahead. And may you open your heart and make room for God and the things of God's kingdom now and always.